before I get into the sermon today, I have one more announcement that I want to make you all aware of, and I thought right now I'd probably have your attention. So I'm making the announcement now, and that is about our 10 days of thanks and giving. It kicks off next Sunday, the 24th, and then goes for 10 days. We've done this for a few years now. It was inspired kind of by Giving Tuesday, right, when everybody's encouraged to be generous and give. And so we thought this is a great opportunity for our church to also demonstrate generosity and give to things that we support. And one of the reasons we've done that is because everything that you give goes to support the work of this church, including our missionaries that we support, like Whitney. And that's in a budget that gets approved, and then it's fixed. But this is an opportunity to go above and beyond that and to do something extra special for some of them. And each year, our missions committee chooses a number of people or ministries that's going to go to. We're going to reveal those next week, but you might have had a sneak preview today. I just want to encourage you to join in. Last year, we raised over $29,000 during that time to go and support those works. So I look forward next week to introducing formally and officially all the recipients of our generosity. So join us in that next Sunday, the 10 days of thanks and giving. To the sermon today, last week we, what we've been doing, let's just reset, right? We've been in the series called Beyond Measure, and we're examining the attributes of God and the greatness of God for who he is. And as we've done that, we've studied all kinds of things about his infinity and his omnipresence, being present everywhere, that he exists outside of time and space, like some really mind-boggling things like, whoa, God is so big. Right? And last week we talked about the sovereignty. We peered into the sovereignty of God, his rule and reign over everything. And we briefly explored the question of suffering during that time. While we don't know all the reasons that we suffer, we do know that our suffering is not pointless, that it does have purpose. We also know that in our suffering, God is with us because he came into the world to suffer for us. I want to suggest today that suffering and oppression or disappointment in life and what it brings is exactly why we need beauty. And we're going to look at Psalm 27 to see this, and I want to acknowledge that I learned a lot from Tim Keller and borrowed liberally from his work on this sermon. But let's read Psalm 27 together. You can follow along. I'll read it aloud. The words are on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll bless the reading of your word and now the preaching of it. Lord, use it to touch our lives, to shape our thinking, to mold our desires, and to influence the way we live life. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question one, which I think I have a slide for, is here. And if you don't know what this Westminster Shorter Catechism is, it's a catechism that our church uses. The question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, since we don't do a lot of catechism training, let's just practice this. I'm going to ask the question, and you guys answer it. It's right on the screen. What is the chief end of man? Wonderful. What is to enjoy? To enjoy is to desire, to find something attractive, to find it beautiful. And when we do that, it glorifies God. To see the beauty of the Lord is not just some kind of pie in the sky, don't worry, be happy slogan. Because what David tells us in this psalm, in Psalm 27, as he goes through it, is he says, I've got evildoers and enemies that are coming against me in verses 2 and 3. In verse 5, he says, in my day of trouble, and goes on to explain why he needs the Lord. And in verse 10, when my father and mother forsake me. And in verse 12, when false witnesses spread accusations against me. David is saying, with all these things going on, the solution is not simply to have a more positive outlook, as if you can escape all the troubles of life, or as if you can pretend that they don't exist. What he is doing is asking us to do something much different. David is teaching us that the way to deal with human suffering and hardship and your own failures in life is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And we're going to talk about this in three ways today. First, what is beauty? Second, where do you see or behold beauty of God? And third, how do we reflect the beauty of God? So first, what is the beauty of God? The definition of God's beauty that theologians ascribe to it, looking at all the parts of the Bible that speak to this, is to say that beauty does not refer to any single attribute of God. Oh, that's what makes God beautiful. Rather, it is the sum of all of his attributes together that make God beautiful and admirable in all of his attributes. So beauty is, as David says, a gaze. To gaze upon something, that's an attraction, your eyes drawn to it, right? And so beauty is to gaze at something, such as maybe a sunset, right? You watch the sunset, maybe you're at the ocean and it's just setting over the water and you're watching it for several minutes as it goes down and the sky changes colors and you're gazing upon the beauty of the sunset and the reflection of the rays on the clouds in the sky. Or maybe it's mountain vistas. But beauty is not only a gaze showing attraction. Beauty does more than that. It actually brings pleasure. It actually brings satisfaction. Because the sunset is also satisfying to you as you feel warmth. You take pleasure in it. And so God is attractive to us because he is beyond measure. He is almighty. He is transcendent. He is admirable in all of his qualities. He's not limited by things like time and space. But David says, I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. The Lord there is written in all capital letters. And if you see that in your Bible, that's a clue to you that when it's used in that way, it's a different name for Lord than some of the other common names used for Lord. That's the personal name of God that he gives to his people Israel. When Moses asked, whom shall I say is sending us? And he says, Yahweh, I am. So when you see Lord in all caps, it's saying Yahweh, I am, the personal name of God. Now the reason that's significant is because beauty is not simply admirable for something that's bigger than us, but because it's also personally known. I imagine, I love when our worship team sings, and there's great beauty for me in that because I don't sing that well. So I love listening to them. And as Corey's belting out things today, and we can say, wow, the beauty of his voice and the beauty of him admiring God. We can say, that's impressive. But Bridget knows him personally. It's different. And with God, you know everything that's always all good. Corey's all good too. Most of the time. He's human. In verse 8, it says this. I think we have this slide. Put this on. So my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. So there again, you see Lord, right? This word face, when he says this, it's panim. And what it means is to be in the presence of someone, right? To be face to face is to be in the presence. And so sometimes it's presence, sometimes it's face. But the idea is you're in the presence of somebody else. And so when David is saying this, he is saying, I want to be in the presence of God, to be face to face with God. It's also used, it's used thousands of times through the Bible, but it's also used in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve hid from the presence of God. Same word, panim. They hid from the face of God. They're like, we can't be in his presence. And they run and they hide. David is saying, I need to be face to face with God to behold his beauty. I need the presence of God in my life. In college, I took an art class. I went to a liberal arts college, so I took an art class because it was required as part of the curriculum. There was music, which I was like, nope. So that's why I'm not doing the singing on stage, or art, and I did art. And so I took that class, and it was great. It was useful to me because it was part of my curriculum requirements. But during the class, something happened. I learned to see that art wasn't simply useful to me for curriculum requirements, but that it was actually beautiful in and of itself. Just to see and behold art in that way. You see, beauty is not utilitarian. Beauty is not something that's useful. It's an end in itself. Admiration and satisfaction happen when you see God not just as useful, but as beautiful. Let me say that again. Admiration for you. Admiration and satisfaction happen when you see God not just as useful, but beautiful. Right? Because when something's useful, what do? You use it as long as you need it. You use it, you might then discard it, you might keep using it, but it's about what it provides to you. But beauty is something that's given because it's simply beautiful in and of itself. And your view of God and your view of life and the hardship and suffering in life that you face will change when you learn to see God and the sum of his beauty is not something that's useful, but actually just beautiful in all of his attributes. When you're tired or anxious and you need to calm yourself down, what do? You may light a candle. You may put headphones in to listen to some calming music. I like to go outdoors. I like to be in the woods. I like to be at the ocean or in the mountains, in the beauty of creation, where water is especially. Sometimes I just go out to the water out here to the reservoir and just watch and look. And there's something calming to the soul about it. I love seeing the beauty of God's creation. But what I'm trying to get you to grasp too, especially in today's world, because we are in a world that's very spiritual and we look for beauty in all kinds of places, and we'll see it a lot in creation and say, oh, that's how I connect to God. What I want you to get is that is a way to connect to God, but also that God is, that beauty comes when you are also personally enjoying God, not just creation. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26 says this, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. And earth has nothing I desire besides you. What is the psalmist saying? When all the temptations and other things in the world in Psalm 73 that are there concludes and he says, it's you yourself, God, that I desire. Because you, why? You're beautiful. You see, religious type people serve God, but they serve God in order to get something from God. They serve God in order to get money. Maybe they serve God in order to get power. They serve God in order to get fame. And they find that, hey, serving God and being around other people like that is useful. But Christians serve God in order to get God himself because God is the most attractive, desirable, satisfying thing that there is. and that's beholding God for his beauty. William Borden was the heir to the Borden fortune growing up in Chicago. His mother sent him to Yale. This was a long time ago. She told him when he went to be sure that he read his Bible and followed the Lord. He goes there and he decides to start a Bible study that grew into the thousands at Yale. After college, he did some things that his mother thought was crazy because he inherited tens of millions of dollars. He gave away all the money, and in his Bible, he wrote, "No reserves." Then he did something crazier again. He went on the mission field. He decided to be a missionary. And he was on his way to a place and went to Africa. And in Africa, he contracted a disease. But before he contracted that disease, he wrote, "No retreats, no reserves, no retreats." He struggled through that disease, lasting 17 months before it took his life. And before he finally died, he added to that list in his Bible, "No regrets, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets." Now, why could he write that? Now, I don't know. I don't know the man's heart or the man's mind. It could be because he was bound by duty or he felt guilty and he's like, "This is what I got to do, pay God back." But I doubt it. Because the joy of somebody who has an impact on people's lives in that way is usually contagious. I'm willing to bet that in the midst of all that suffering, the reason he could write "no reserves, no regrets, and no retreats" is because he knew he had God himself. That he could see the beauty of God. So secondly then, where do you see or behold the beauty of God? Where do you find him? If beauty is this important and getting God's beauty is this important, how do I get it? Where do we see it? What does David tell us in verse 4? Let's put that verse back on the screen. "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." That's where you get it. You go to the house of the Lord and you seek him in his temple. That's what David is saying. The temple, the tabernacle. Now, when he writes, it's still a tabernacle. The temple's not built yet, but it's the same, same purpose for this structure. It's the place where the sacrifices were to occur. It's the place where the priests ministered before the altar of God. And it's the place where once a year, only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, the high priest only could enter the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the temple. There's three parts to it. And the most inner part, the Holy of Holy place, only the high priest could go into once a year. It's the place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And on the Ark of the Covenant, above it, are angels that are crafted whose wings extend. And on top of that is what is called the mercy seat. When the high priest would go in there once a year, having made sacrifice for the atonement for the nation, for the sins of the people, would go in and take blood, and he would sprinkle it across the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant there, between the angels. And as he would do this, as he would go in this time of year, a cloud of glory would descend upon the tabernacle or the temple, signifying God's presence is there with them as he entered to be before the face of God or in the presence of God. Can you see the beauty of God in creation? Absolutely. And you should. But it's incomplete. You must, David says, you must also be able to behold the beauty of God in redemption. Because it's the sum of all of God's attributes, not just the beauty of the earth. It's beholding the beauty of God in all of his attributes, including redemption. In John chapter 4, Jesus has this encounter with a woman at the well. It's called the woman at the well story, right? And there's a woman at the well. He's there and he talks with her. And they get in this conversation and she says, "Well, my people worship up on this mountain. And where should we worship, at the temple or that mountain?" And she asks the question, where do we worship? What's the temple we go to? What's the right place? And Jesus gives her an interesting answer. He says, the time is coming and is here now when you won't worship on this mountain or that mountain, but you will worship in spirit and in truth. And why does he say that? Because what Jesus is saying is the place that where you're going to locate the sacrifice of the temple is in him. He is becoming the sacrifice. In him, you will see the beauty of God. Reminds me of Isaiah 53, I'm not going to read that right now, but it talks about the suffering of the Messiah. And it tells us this picture that the Messiah had no beauty about him and is beaten and scourged and for us, for the sins of people. When Jesus goes to the cross, he is beaten to a bloody pulp and crucified. Think about this with me for a second. This is the beauty even of the story of Scripture, right? People are made for beauty in the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve are made and made to be beautiful, and it's all perfect. When sin enters the world in chaos, then decay happens because of that curse. Jesus is beautiful, but enters the world where the curse exists and becomes subject to the curse, becoming cringeworthy to look at, dying on a cross. Jesus exchanges what might be outward beauty for the beauty that is cringeworthy, the beauty of sacrifice. See, that's the language of redemption. Sacrificial love is beautiful. This is why when you watch a movie that wonderfully and dramatically, powerfully shows sacrificial love of one person for another, it moves you. It might bring you to tears because it's beautiful that somebody would do that. It's beautiful, it's attractive, it's satisfying. So how do we behold the beauty in all of God's attributes and work, in creation and redemption, and even in consummation when heaven will be made perfect and everything will be gloriously beautiful? How do we behold the beauty of God? What do we do? I mean, where is like, okay, the temple, but we don't have a temple, right? The temple's no more. Jesus is the temple. So what do we do? Well, I think the text tells us, and it's not that hard, and you might be like, really? I feel like Pastor Fletcher tells us this all the time, and you would be correct. In verse 4, again, when it says to gaze is to give your time and attention to something, to meditate upon, to find it beautiful, attractive, and worthy, right? To gaze is to pray. To gaze is to look to God and to see his beauty. It's to commune with God. But not only that, when it's said to be in the temple, right, the temple is the place for sacrifice, but it's also the place where the people would go to inquire of the priest, to find out what was the will of God for them. Now, a few weeks ago, Jake preached on the revealed will of God, and we have it. It's given to us in the pages of Scripture. And so, if what we are to do is behold the beauty of God, and how we're to do that is through prayer and seeing the will of God in Scripture, then the way you're going to discover the beauty of God in your life is through prayer and Scripture, whether you're studying it or listening to it as you gather for worship, as it's preached to you. I need to know what God wants of me. I need to know what God has done for me. This is it. And you will be better at beholding the beauty of God when you know the Bible well and when you pray, which is why we always encourage you to be parts of Bible studies or community groups, to be in fellowship somehow with other Christians, and to know God's word and to pray. That's why we encourage there's a prayer service Wednesday night, right? There's not going to be hundreds of people, but there'll be some people praying, communing with God to see his beauty. Let me wrap up with this third point. That is, how do we reflect the beauty of God as image bearers? Okay, so we've said, what is beauty? And we've talked about where to see or behold the beauty of God. But how do we reflect the beauty of God as image bearers? When you behold beauty, it shapes the way you actually live. It starts to change you. Hopefully for the good. I got to go to the Louvre one time, and I'm like, I got to go see the Mona Lisa, right? So I go in there. There's like a gajillion people jammed into this room like, can you see it yet? It's over there. Okay. And it's not that big. And everybody's crowded taking pictures of it. And I'm like, and there's all the other walls are covered in massive murals of art. Nobody's looking at those. They're just focused on that. They're all pursuing, desperately trying to get to that. It shaped the way that crowd moved. It shaped what they gazed at. Beauty shapes you. And so beholding the beauty of God will shape you. You'll be transformed to live more like the character of God in his attributes: righteous, kind, just, merciful, loving, serving, sacrificial. And here's a key for you. Your life is beautiful when you adore God and when you adorn his beauty. What do I mean by that? There's a fairly well-known chapter in the Bible, Proverbs 31, that talks about the beautiful woman. And it says, "Beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Right? To say that real beauty is one who knows the Lord. Now, this isn't all about this passage. I want to elevate your eyes to even more than that, to Revelation, where John is talking about when the Lord comes and what this will be like. And in Revelation 18, verses 16 to 17, he says this: "Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and with pearls." And he's speaking of Babylon. "For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is in sea stood far off. The city's destroyed, the city of Babylon, who has adorned herself in all this outward beauty, gone." But notice what happens in Revelation 21, 2. "There's a new city," the new city, the holy city. "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Right, it's picturing Jesus, the bridegroom, coming to gather his bride, the church, who is beautifully adorned for him because she has become more like him. And so beauty is adoring God and then becoming adorned in his character to be more like him. I hope you see the beauty of God. I hope you long to see it more and you will stare more and more into gaze upon the Lord, and that it might shape your life. Maybe it'll even call you back to him if you've been wandering. We're going to sing a song during communion called "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." It's written by Robert Robinson a long time ago. Robert Robinson had been prone to wander. He wrote it into the song, "Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It." He was prone to wander as a teenager, for sure. He attended a George Whitefield meeting, who was a revivalist preacher in New England, and he attended it to ridicule him and mock him. And instead, he got converted. And he went into the ministry at the age of 23, and he wrote this hymn. Later in his life, he wandered yet again from the Lord, and one day, a lady got into the stagecoach that he was in and began reading a hymn book aloud. She began singing and showed this man this wonderful hymn that she had discovered, the hymn that he had written. The man seemed disturbed and tried to silence the conversation and change the subject, but she wouldn't stop. And finally he said to her, "Madam, I am the unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds to enjoy the feelings I had then." The Lord used that moment and that woman in that stagecoach to help him see the beauty of God through those own words of his to bring him back to the Lord. Those words, "fount of every blessing," is God's work on our behalf, right? "Tune my heart to sing thy praise." You can't do that if you're not adoring God for his beauty. "Streams of mercy never ceasing," not just mountain streams and the beauty of creation, but streams of mercy, the sacrifice of God. Right? It was the beauty of God that drew him back because of who God is and what God has done. If you are wandering, then I plead with you today as a minister, as an ambassador for Jesus. Come back to Jesus. Behold his beauty. He won't give up on you if he already gave everything for you. And we're about to celebrate that in a sacrament that reminds us of that. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you will help us to behold your beauty. I pray that you will help us to enjoy you. Use that to shape our lives, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.